Welcome to lecture number 33 through the book of Deuteronomy. Today we come to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and we begin our study in verse 28. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we study today. In Jesus' name, amen. God giving his people instructions on just about every area of life, I would say, in one way or another, before they enter into the promised land. And he says in verse 28, if a man meets a virgin who is not betrothed and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found. Now, this involves two unmarried people, and it wasn't a forced thing. Now, it began with a grab instead of a more natural courtship, but this law was concerning two people in a consensual relationship. If they confessed to this sin, or they were caught in this sin, then verse 29, then the man who lay with her shall give to the father of the young woman 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has violated her. He may not put her away all his days. In other words, he has to marry her and he has to take care of her. There was no horsing around back in Israel. You know, by law, if you slept with a woman, then you married her and you took care of her the rest of your life. And believe me, if every man by law was required to marry any girl that he slept with today, and the United States government backed that law, enforced it, there wouldn't be much fornication. And this country would be a lot better off. And that's why God made this law, to reduce or eliminate altogether the sin of fornication. Verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife, nor shall he uncover her who is his father's. And the whole subject of incest was talked about in the book of Leviticus. And this is just a quick reminder from God that all marriages and all relationships like that are off limits by order of Almighty God. Let's go into chapter 23, verse 1. He whose testicles are crushed, or whose male member is cut off, shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. I told you God was going to deal with just about every issue. Every issue is covered in his word if you study it from Genesis through Revelation. At least in principle it is. And this refers to someone who purposely did this to himself. It's not talking about an accident of some sort. And it's not that a person who did this to himself was cut off from God. It's not that he couldn't go to heaven or bring the proper sacrifices or worship the Lord. It's not that at all. It's just that he could not be a judge or an elder or a representative of the people. It was a disgraceful thing that he did to himself. And that's why. Verse 2. No bastard shall enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And so a child born of immorality was also excluded from those offices mentioned in verse 1. Now, God cared about a person who was born of immorality as much as he cared about anyone. And they could go to heaven just as well as anyone else could. But again, you got to look beyond the surface of this law and see what God was trying to do. This law was designed to showcase God's hatred for immorality, and also it was designed to deter that sin. Verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None belonging to them shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. By the way, I should mention, this little phrase, to the 10th generation, was a figure of speech meaning never. Never. An Ammonite or a Moabite woman could marry an Israelite man provided the Ammonite or Moabite woman became a worshiper of God. But no Israelite woman could ever marry one of their men. Even if that man knew the Lord, it was still forbidden for an Israelite woman to marry a Moabite man or an Ammonite man. Verse 4. Because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. And that was the problem with Moab and Ammon. The Moabites and the Ammonites were actually distant relatives of Israel, and God and Israel had been very kind to them. God made it a point to tell Israel, don't you attack them. You leave them alone. But they returned that good with evil, not showing Israel any common kindness or courtesy at all, and even hiring the sorcerer Balaam to try to put a curse on them. Verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not hearken to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. And you remember from studying the book of Numbers that Balaam tried to curse Israel several times, and God instead put a blessing in his mouth and made him speak it. And so it backfired. And God protected his people from the evil intentions of Moab and Ammon, and from the curse of Balaam. However, because it was in their desire, it was their desire to do evil to Israel, they were punished. Now, an individual Moabite or Ammonite could be saved, but the men could not marry Israelite women. There was that stigma attached to it because of what they had done. Verse 6. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all of your days forever. Not that Israel was to carry a personal grudge against every Ammonite and every Moabite. That's not what God is commanding. And not that the Israelites shouldn't be kind to them on a personal level. God is simply saying that Israel as a nation should not trade with them or make alliances with them. And again, see, you got to look beneath the surface of this law. This was designed to show just how much God hates it when people try to hurt his people. Verse 7. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. And there was a long standing grudge between Israel and Edom. I mean, that went on for a long time. And God is saying that even though there has been this animosity, do not stop any Edomite from converting to the true religion because of this rivalry. Lesson for us: we should never let personal feelings stop us from giving people the Word of God. We should never let personal feelings stop us from praying for people or giving them the Word of God. Last part of verse 7. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were a sojourner in his land. Now, Egypt was very kind to Israel before they started being very cruel to Israel. You remember, if it wasn't for Egypt's hospitality, back in the book of Genesis, Israel, that family, which is all it was back in those days, the sons of Jacob and their families, they would have perished in that terrible famine. And so Egypt was very kind to Israel at first. And God wants the Israelites to remember how Egypt cared for them. And God says, do not exclude them from the one true religion. You know, God does not look for ways to exclude anyone from heaven. He tries to get people there. Verse 8. The children of the third generation that are born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. In other words, the third generation of the offspring of any Egyptian who came to God could serve in an official role in Israel. Verse 9. When you go forth against your enemies and are in camp, then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. So God's going to give some instructions here to soldiers in the Israeli army. And he begins by saying what he said here in verse 9. You know, sin has a negative effect on the soul, but it also has a negative effect on a person's thinking, and then on his body as well. And a soldier in a war must be sharp in every area. And so, even though sin is terrible in anyone, it is especially critical to remain pure if you are a soldier fighting in a battle. Verse 10. If there is among you any man who is not clean by reason of what chances to him by night, then he shall go outside the camp, and he shall not come within the camp. Soldiers have enough to deal with. God did not want any kind of a spiritual or physical or even a ceremonial uncleanness to spread through the camp. And so he commanded separation for any soldier who was unclean in any way. Verse 11. But when evening comes on, he shall bathe himself in water, and when the sun is down, he may come within the camp. If God is this particular when it comes to ceremonial and physical uncleanness, then think about it. How much more is it important to separate ourselves from those who are a bad influence to us spiritually? Verse 12. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it. In other words, God says, designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. Now, it may be more convenient for you in the camp, but that's not very convenient for your fellow soldiers, and so think about them. Verse 13. And you shall have a stick with your weapons, and you shall sit down outside. You shall dig a hole with it, and turn back and cover up your excrement. Notice how God cares about all these things. You know, you think about God, and he probably only cares about these great, lofty spiritual issues. Well, he is the God of every area of our life, and he cares about all these things. God cares about common courtesy, common decency. And men are not to behave like animals. Men are not to be crude in how they behave. Verse 14, and we'll stop with this today. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to save you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore your camp must be holy, that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. To do something offensive to people is to also be offensive to God. And it is good to remember that if our rudeness or our crudeness offends others, then it offends God first. In fact, even if our rudeness and crudeness doesn't offend other people, it still offends God. And so we need to watch it in that area. That is what God is saying. We'll stop there. We'll pick up our study in verse 15 next time. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. In Jesus' name, amen.